Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning, Christ Pacific Church. It is so good to be with you all in person on campus and to be with you all as you are live streaming. My name is Dean Bobar. I'm the adult life minister here. I have the pleasure of being part of an amazing team, an amazing church here. Earlier in the week, I was reading a book called Invitation to a Journey, where the author, Robert Mulholland, talks about worship as a practice that re-centers us as God's people as we come together. And I hope that that is true for us this morning. On the first Friday of every month, at noon, at my house, I hear a warning signal. It's a warning signal for a tsunami. Well, I should clarify, it's a practice for a warning signal for a tsunami. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you like hear that pretty regularly? We live about a quarter mile away from the tsunami zone. I discovered this a few years ago. There's down by the beach near the pier, there's this marquee thing, and you can see where they expect the tsunami to go to have destructive effect. And it goes right up to St. Simon and Jude Church, and I'm about a quarter mile away. So if it comes, you know, I'm safe. The water's just gonna stop right there. You know, like 10-foot waves just go to... I'm being a little bit silly here. I don't know exactly how that's going to look. But the first time I heard that signal, it was unsettling. I didn't know what to think of it. And if you hear this signal and you don't know what it means, you could maybe misinterpret. Are you thinking, okay, we're about to be bombed? Is the power plant about to explode? Is there a police raid happening all over the place? What's happening with this loud sound I'm hearing that's clearly coming from far away? In fact, it still disturbs me when I hear it. If I'm home and I hear it, I have a moment of going, is it a tsunami? No, check my phone. Oh, okay, first Friday of the month at noon. We're good. Friends, our broken and hurting world is hearing warning signals. And we are called as Jesus' witnesses to bear witness to the good news that speaks to those signals. We're continuing our resurrection encounter series where we're looking at how Jesus encounters people. And this morning, it's all about how we are sent out as Jesus' followers, as an extension of Jesus' mission. Just as the Father sent Jesus, God the Father sent Jesus, we too are sent by Jesus. This morning, we're going to hear from Jesus about two signals and how the gospel speaks to them. Each signal is dealt with in John 16. And these two signals are, first of all, our experience of guilt and shame. And second of all, our cry for a savior. We're going to talk about our experience of guilt and shame and our cry for a savior. And God sent Jesus to address each one of these signals, bringing forgiveness and salvation. And you and I take part in God's mission, in Jesus' mission, as Jesus sends us out to be his witnesses to this good news. Now, to get started, let's set the scene for this resurrection encounter. And then we'll go to John 16, verses 7 through 11, to unpack each signal and how the gospel speaks to these signals. We see in this week's passage that Jesus has a mission for scaredy cats. He has a mission for scaredy cats. They're hiding in locked rooms, locked houses, because they're afraid for fear of the Jews, we hear. They're afraid that the Jewish religious leaders are going to persecute them for their commitment as Jesus' followers. Now, this is the case despite the fact that Jesus had told them that he would rise from the dead after being crucified 3 days later. This is despite the fact that Peter and John, two of Jesus' inner disciples, the inner community of his disciples, had encountered the empty tombs. And this is despite the fact that Mary, one of Jesus' followers, had also encountered the risen Jesus, and she had told them about it. It's taking some time for this good news to sink in. And we should maybe give them a little bit of grace, because it takes a little time for you and me too, doesn't it? We also see here that Jesus has two gifts for these fear-filled disciples. The first gift is a blessing of peace. He says to them, "Peace be with you," twice in verses 19 and 21. They're so afraid that Jesus needs to say it twice. Once doesn't do. He says, "Peace be with you." He interacts with them, "Peace be with you" again. You're still freaking out. You still need comfort. It's like scared kids who are freaked out about something and they need the parents to come to them twice to talk with them about what's going on. Now, Jesus had promised them this peace during his last night with them. In John 16, verse 33, as he's teaching them and preparing them for his departure, he says this. He says, "In me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." He offers a promise of peace because he has overcome the world. We'll talk about what overcoming the world means in just a few minutes. And Jesus is now making good on his promise, having made reconciliation with God possible, having defeated the devil. He offers us peace with God. And he says, this is a gift that you can unpack right now as you are filled with fear and hiding from the Jews. So the blessing of peace, that's the first gift. The second gift is the Holy Spirit. He gives them the Holy Spirit to indwell them and to empower them for this mission he has for them. And we hear about this in verses 21 through 23. And just like peace, Jesus had promised to give them the Holy Spirit. This is an initial giving of the Holy Spirit to indwell with them and empower them for the mission he has for them. And there's going to be a fuller outpouring of God's Spirit later on, some 50 days later at Pentecost. Then later on in a couple months in our Life in the Spirit series, we're going to really dig deep into this. Now, this mission is an extension of the mission that God the Father gave to Jesus. He says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Let that sink in right there. This always amazes me when I hear it. I still don't fully get it. As the Father has sent Jesus, he is sending us. There's something reproduced in us that comes from Jesus' mission that he received from God the Father. So that's the scene here. Let's go back to John 16 to hear more about this mission, because he had already been talking about this mission with the disciples for a while. He's just saying, "Now I'm going to empower you to do this mission." Turn with me, if you want to John 16, verses 7 through 11. And if you're hearing the music over there, just like that song, will, you know, we're going to be rocked. We're going to rock the world with the gospel. So if you're hearing that music there, it's distracting, you know. Just let it go in the background. We don't know exactly what's that about, but I want to encourage you to let it go in the background, maybe sing along to it if you can. John 16, verses 7 through 11. The context here is Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for his departure and comfort them that he's about to leave. So he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you." Now, who's the helper here? The Holy Spirit. It's the word, the paraclete. We've talked about this before in years past, and we'll probably talk about it again in a couple months digging deep. It's this one who comes alongside to help, the paraclete, the advocate, the helper. "But if I go, I will send him to you," Jesus says. "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Those are the signals we're going to point to this morning. "Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me." That's the signal of our experience of guilt and shame. And then verses 10 and 11, "concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer." What is Jesus talking about? "And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So the righteousness and judgment part, that's about our cry for a Savior. That's where we're going this morning. We're going to look at how Jesus answers those signals for us, starting with the signal of our experience of guilt and shame. Our world is broken, and each one of us experiences guilt and or shame for our part in this brokenness. And I think if you live life long enough, you come to that conclusion, if you're honest with yourself. Now, what's the difference between guilt and shame? Well, guilt's more about what have I done? It's things that I've done, and I feel guilty over those things. Shame is much more about some sense of wrong in me or about me. And sometimes the two can overlap, but I think that most of us can identify with either guilt or shame at some point. We either have some sense of I've done something wrong, or it's even more internalized. It's something about me or in me that just feels wrong. Now, what's the sin that Jesus really wants to hit on in John 16? It's the sin of not believing or not trusting in him. This rebellion against God, not being willing to receive the good news, not willing to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the reason why he really wants to zero in on that sin is because he offers us forgiveness. He offers us a way out of the guilt and the shame. And if he can invite us into that, if he can challenge us to accept that, then there's so much he can do in our hearts and our lives. The shame and guilt we experience over our sin is a signal that points to our brokenness. It's like a car light that's going off, you know, the little light that says check engine soon, or the little, you know, broken engine sign, whatever is inside your car. It's like this little thing. There's something going on. We feel guilt. We feel shame. And the gospel answers this signal. I think based on my experience in some 20 years of ministry with kids and with adults, is we tend to lean either towards guilt or shame. We tend to lean towards guilt or shame. Which one do you experience more? Do you find yourself feeling more guilty or more shame? That's not a question to answer, by the way. That's more a rhetorical question. If you want to have a conversation with me later on one-on-one and talk about that, but that's not intended to be fleshed out here. For me, it's usually guilt. That's how I lean. At times, I struggle with forgetting or letting go of certain wrongs I've done in my past, especially in my youth. I think of, you know, things that I've said to family members or things that I've done, stupid things I've done when I was a kid. And for years, as an adult, it kept me up at night. I would just obsessively go over again and again. Oh, my day, like I should have said that wrong. I should have thought that wouldn't have gone a different way. You know, next time, maybe I can have this conversation. And I would just examine and explore all the ins and outs of my day in a somewhat unhealthy way at times, or most of the time, if I'm honest. But God has worked with me to help me receive this forgiveness for guilt, and to live into this path of peace. Now, this sense of being forgiven and being justified before God, it took time to get there, and I still struggle with it at times. If you want to go into that, for me, the way God helped me was going to Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9, if you really want to dig into that. It's for another sermon. If you want to talk with me about that, I've personally found that to be the path of peace. So what's the good news for broken people who experience guilt and shame? Well, there's good news out there whether you lean towards guilt or towards shame. And the Apostle Paul, who's really taken a lot of time to reflect on this good news over his some 20, 30 years of ministry, really fleshes it out in some amazing ways for us. So the good news for people with guilt, one of the best verses is Romans 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is good news that if you put your faith in Christ, if you trust in him as Lord and Savior, you are accepted before God. You are made right in his eyes. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but you are in right relationship with God. Yes, as followers of Jesus, we continue to sin, but that doesn't mean that God rejects us. And it doesn't mean that God isn't still working on us to make us like his son. There's also good news for people with shame. Again, Paul helps us out. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Seems like a lot of the really good verses start off with the word therefore somewhere. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, behold, there's the new creation. That's another translation. Behold, there's the new creation. It's starting with this person. The old is gone, the new has come. Jesus has covered our shame and made us new. He's covered our shame and made us new in Christ. In Christ, we are new people. We're given a new identity. We're given a new purity, a new purpose, and a new power. We're given a new identity. We go from being slaves to sin to children of God, from being enemies of God to God's friends, to being alienated from God's people to citizens of God's kingdom. And we could go on and on probably for like 10 minutes just talking about all these aspects of our new identity. We're also given a new purity, a new cleansing of our heart, a new heart to live out of, and the opportunity to go to God and confess our sins and be forgiven as we deal with our sin. We're also given a new purpose. We no longer are oriented towards living for ourselves, but we're called into a better life of living for God and for God's kingdom to bless others rather than being self-centered. And finally, we're given a new power. God's Spirit empowers and leads us to live out this new identity, this new purpose. And that's just scratching the surface of all the newness God has for us. So how might God use us to bear witness to this good news of forgiveness of sins? How do we engage with people who struggle with guilt and or shame? What does that look like? Well, in 1 Peter 3:15, this is what Peter exhorts us to do as God's people. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. We are to live our lives in such a way that people look at you and say, they say, Mary, what's different about you? And you say, well, let me tell you about the hope that's within me. And Peter says, be ready to tell why you have that hope within you. Give an account for it. But do it with gentleness and respect. There's a tension here because on the one hand, we might want to shy away from the bad news. We might want to go, oh, I don't really want to talk about the bad news of my sin. That might be too vulnerable. I don't want to talk about the bad news of other people's sin. But the thing is, the bad news makes the goodness that so much better. It's like a thirsty person finding an oasis in the desert. It's like a beautiful diamond against a black backdrop. We need the bad news as well as the good news, though we emphasize the good news. That's our message. But on the other hand, we are called to share the hope of the gospel, not the doom of the gospel. Peter doesn't say, be prepared to share the reason for the judgment that is within you. No, it's the hope of the gospel. We can answer this warning signal of guilt and shame that people experience and share with the hope of the gospel, the hope that they can be forgiven. You see, the Holy Spirit convicts people we hear in John 16. The Holy Spirit does it, not me and you. The Holy Spirit convicts people. Our calling is not to condemn and shame people. They're already experiencing that on their own. And the Spirit will lead them to encounter that on their own. Our calling is to be in relationship with people, to be in friendships over time, to share the good news of forgiveness. As they encounter, as they share, as they open up about the bad news of their sin. And it takes time. It's not like a one-time conversation where this happens. It's over the course of time, weeks, months, even years, that God works through us to share the gospel. Robert Kellerman is a Christian author and a big leader in the Christian counseling movement, and I love what he shares about ministering to broken people. He says, we can share the message that it's normal to sin, but it's wonderful to be forgiven. Yeah, it's normal to sin. I feel you. I'm there with you, but it's wonderful to be forgiven. And that wonder is what people need to hear about, what broken people need to hear about. Listen to the power of our words back in John chapter 20, verse 23. Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. We have the power to bless people with this good news of forgiveness as people share the bad news of their sin. We have the power to share this hope. So that's the first signal, the signal of broken people sharing about their experience of guilt and shame. And the second signal is closely related to it. It's our cry for a savior. The first one was about our internal world. The second one is about our outer world. According to Tim Keller, there are two basic questions that the gospel addresses. One is, what must I do to be saved? This is the more personal kind of question. It's related to my experience of guilt and shame, for example. The second question is, what hope is there for the world? what must I do to be saved? But what hope is there for the world? This global kind of question. Everyone agrees that the world is broken, if you're looking around enough. The disagreement lies in the diagnosis and the prescription for fixing this broken world. What are some of the answers out there in our culture? Again, this is a rhetorical question. I started to do this at first service, and I saw people's eyes like, no, Dean, don't go there. Don't ask people to do that. So I'm just going to go there on my own. Here's some major ones that I thought of that are out there in our culture. A philosophy or a way of life. We just need to have the right answers to life's big questions or live a certain way, and this broken world would be fixed. Or maybe it's a political program. We just need this right kind of program in place, and it'll address these societal issues, and things will get better or better again. Or maybe it's a political candidate. We just need this one political candidate in place, and things will really change. Or maybe it's removing a political candidate, removing a politician. And once that's done, things will get better. We'll really fix broken things. Or possibly it's reforms. We just need these certain reforms to be in place, and then our world will be fixed once again, or fixed in a new way. Maybe it's new laws. We just need to institute these new laws that address these particular issues. Or maybe it's getting rid of these old laws. These old laws don't matter anymore, or they're not the right kind of solutions. Or maybe there are certain kind of family values. If we just see family the certain kind of way, that'll fix this broken world. All the stuff I talked about can be good things, unless they become ultimate things. Unless they become the kind of things that compete with God and what he's up to as his kingdom comes. Sometimes certain Christians, certain churches get so focused on the question, what must I do to be saved, that we miss out on the question that the world's asking, what hope is there for the world? And the thing is, the scriptures and our culture are asking both questions. We need to pay attention to both questions as we encounter people, as we serve them, as we share the gospel. And this is especially true in light of this last year that we've had and the changes that have taken place. I know that this is true for me. I tend towards the what must I do to be saved kind of question. But in a way that I've never experienced before, I've been asking the question, what hope is there for the world? It weighed on me seeing this, the suffering as the COVID numbers ticked up, seeing the isolation that many people, our seniors, our children especially experienced, my own kids, how it impacted our family life, other family lives, people losing their jobs, their businesses, the political, cultural divisions, all these things weighed on me. And I said, God, where are you in this? And when I went back to the scriptures, I was reminded about a few things. First of all, God's comfort for the brokenhearted, especially as we did the year in the Bible. I saw that again and again, God being near and comforting the brokenhearted and the suffering. Second, our call to serve the suffering and the needy, hearing that call to do that amidst our broken world. And finally, our hope as Jesus followers in God's new creation, that he will one day make all things new. The bad news is that our world is broken and needs a savior. We need someone who can rescue and restore. The good news is that Jesus is that savior. Let's go back to John 16, looking at verses 10 and 11, to hear how there's good news concerning righteousness and judgment. Verses 10 and 11, Jesus says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The concerning righteousness part, that's kind of weird, right? Jesus, what are you talking about? He seems to be talking about righteousness as in vindication, being proved to be in the right. He had claimed he was from God the Father, that he was the Word made flesh, God's Son incarnate, came to save the world, and that he would return. When he is resurrected and he ascends to the Father, he's vindicated. He's proven to be in the right. Concerning judgment is God is judging the ruler of the world, this world, the devil, through Jesus' death and resurrection. And when you put those two things together, they answer this cry for a savior. And to call Jesus Savior is so much more than my personal Savior or my personal Jesus. It's to call him the King of the world. The good news is that God has installed Jesus as the world's King, who is still at work through God's word, God's spirit, and God's people. He's still getting the gospel out through God's word, forming us to make us more like Jesus as we engage with God's word and listen to God. He's at work through God's spirit to gather a people for himself, to form us, to make us more like Jesus. He's at work through God's people as we love on the world in Jesus' name and lead them to the gospel. That's what it means to call Jesus Savior. And that's what the world needs to hear about. So how might God's spirit work through you and me to bear witness to this good news of a Savior? How do we engage with people who are seeking a Savior for this broken world? Well, first, again, it's a little bit delicate. It takes gentleness, respect, wisdom. But first, we honor people's desires for a Savior. We don't have to agree with everything that people say, but we can say, you know what? I hear you. I hear you. I wait for a day when this kind of suffering is no longer, when the brokenhearted find the comfort that they need. You know, I hear you. I wait for the day when things will be just in this world, when things will be made right. I wait for a day when cancer doesn't take people's lives so suddenly. We honor people's desires and we point them to God as creator. Say, yes, God is the one who created this world, I believe. And this is how he intended it. This is how he designed it. Our world is really concerned. Our culture is very much concerned with human flourishing. It's a great way to connect with people. You can connect with them day and night as they want to know, what does it mean to live a truly flourishing life? There's so many ways to connect with people over that, over their hopes, their desires for that, and how you see that in God's creation. Then, having heard people, then we point them to the hope of God's new creation in the gospel. This new creation that Jesus is effecting as Savior of the world. And it's important to understand the nature of Jesus' kingship, because God's kingdom comes in an already but not yet sort of way. It's already here. He's already bringing renewal to people, families, and societies. But it's not yet fully here until Jesus comes back. We await that hope in hope for that renewal of all things. In the meantime, we love others in Jesus' name. We lead them to the gospel. But it's super important that we take the time to listen to people, to not just jump straight to, here's the answers. Well, let me hear you. What are you really talking about for your questions? What are you wondering about? How are you experiencing the brokenness of the world? What does that mean for you? And over time, the Spirit leads us to say, let me tell you about the good news of the gospel. If you think of people coming to Christ as a continuum from 1 to 10, where 1 is a hostile person to Jesus and 10 is a fully devoted follower, it takes a lot of time for people to move from 1 to 10. They might, you know, over time warm up to the idea that there is a God. They might over time move from 2 to 3 and say, you know what, I might want to go check out that church down the street. Or I might want to go talk to my Christian coworker about why they seem to do life so differently. What does that look like for them? And over time, God works through Jesus' followers to bring them to Christ. On February 7th, 2020, there was a tsunami warning at 4 a.m. It was a false alarm. Do you guys remember this back in early last year that there was a false alarm that went off? It made the news. There was reporting on it. I don't think I remember hearing it, but I remember people hearing about it. And there was an interesting reaction. Some people went, it must be a false alarm. Other people freaked out, and they're like, what do we do? What are we supposed to do? And still other people didn't hear it, like my family. I don't remember hearing it. My wife's here. Do you remember hearing it? No, I don't remember our family hearing it or anything, but it went off, and I don't know if they ever really figured out why it went off. I remember one person tweeted about it, said, I hope the person who is in charge of that alarm is not the person who's at the nuclear codes. It was a false signal. Here's the thing, friends. The signals of people's experience of guilt and shame and the cry for a Savior are very real. Are we listening to them? Are we taking the time to hear from people? I imagine the signals sound like this in their mind and heart. It's not beautiful music. It's just something that's just kind of gnawing away at them. It's bugging them. But we have a chance to share with them the beautiful music of the gospel that invites them into God's kingdom, where Jesus is Lord and Savior, and he's offering forgiveness and restoration. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. He's commissioned us to be his loving witnesses. Will we go? Friends, would you join me in prayer? Living Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have saved us, that you have forgiven us of your sins, and you invite us into your new creation work. Lord, we ask that we would receive afresh anew this good news. And friends here on campus and at home, I invite you to take a minute to celebrate that good news with Jesus and ask Jesus, how can I receive that new gift, that gift anew in my heart and my life? And Lord, we want to rock the world with the gospel. We want to be used by you. Help us to not just receive that gift and hoard it to ourselves, but Lord, help us to be people who are so shaped by it that we can't help but tell other people about it. Lord, give us wisdom, give us grace, give us gentleness in sharing. Lord, show us the ways that we can offer ourselves up to you now as we take some time to hear from you. Lord, I ask to show pictures of faces or give names to people in our worlds that you want us to connect with, to maybe share the gospel, to love on people in your name. We take a minute now to do that, Lord. Lord, we offer ourselves up to you. We ask that you would give us open hands to receive what you have for us. And Lord, that you would use us and refine us to be used by you for your glory and your kingdom. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpchb.org.